welcome again this morning. Welcome those of you that are joining us online. We want to thank you for being a part of our spiritual family this morning. Welcome our kids. You guys get the great opportunity to get to go and have a great class with teachers that have spent some time focused on you. So praise the Lord for that. It's a great morning. We get to be here together this morning. I know it's cold outside. It's uncomfortably cold outside, but it's warm inside together. Listen, we have had some fun together this morning. We've laughed at Merle. We've laughed at Nathaniel. Probably laughed at me a lot, but that's okay. We've worshiped together. We've prayed together. We've worshiped through our giving together. We've served together. We've done some great things. And now we get to focus in on our scriptures and get to grow together. We get to continue to grow together. And that's what it's all about. Every single Sunday, we get to come together and we get to grow together as a family. And I think it's awesome. And I've said it before, and I will say it again, that LRBC is by far the best spiritual family I've ever been a part of. I cannot tell you, and I know, you know, maybe that sounds like a suck up of a pastor to say about the church, but guys, I'm telling you, there is something amazing and something deeply spiritual going on here within the family of LRBC, and I want to thank you guys for being a part of that. Now, I've been here almost around 2.5 years, and I know for some of you that probably feels like a good 10 to 15 years, but we've been here about 2.5 years. We've covered a variety of topics. We've covered a few whole books over the course of that time. And so I'm going to take a moment, just a brief moment, and I'm going to test you guys on something that I've talked about, I think, fairly extensively, but it's been a little while since I've talked about it. And the reason I'm doing that is because I've had some conversations this week. And through the course of those conversations, some things have been going on in their lives and in the life of, you know, the situations that they're dealing with. And so because of these various conversations I've had this week, I just want to make sure we are all still on the same biblical page, okay? So here's the test. Why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. We get that from James chapter 4. That phrase is coming from James chapter 4. And it says that the reason that we fight and we quarrel, the reason that we have these disagreements is because of the desires within us. Because of what we want. What's in our heart. And if you're curious about that, I want to encourage you to go to our YouTube channel and search for Rooted. That's the name of the series that we talked about this in, and watch that. And if you're still curious, then let's get together and let's chat and let's talk about it and let's figure out why you do what you do, and let's focus on the Lord with that. It's an amazing passage that just talks about the conflicts in life. But that doesn't really fit into what we've been talking about here. So that was just a brief pop quiz, and you guys passed. Praise the Lord for that. We're in the middle of a series right now called Blueprints. And the reason we're calling it Blueprints is because we want to know how to build a growing church. And in order to build anything, you always have to have blueprints, right? That's you got engineers in an office somewhere, and they're coming together, and they're making these giant sheets of paper, and they're putting together and letting us know how everything fits together. And then we've got people on the ground, you know, in a construction perspective, people on the ground, they're doing the work to make things happen. And so we are on the ground, but we need to look at the blueprints to know what it is we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to build a growing church. And the blueprints, of course, are the scriptures. And as a church, let me just say, one of the things that LRBC is putting a priority on this year is discipleship. We believe that God is going to continue to grow us as a church spiritually. Now, of course, as we grow spiritually, the Lord blesses us and we become more and more of a healthy church so that we can be a church that engages the community outside these walls for God. See, if we're not healthy in here, then we can't be healthy out there. And so that's what we're focused on this year is getting super healthy in here because we want to see what God can accomplish. We want to see how God can do amazing things in the lives that that we're living. And so we want to, in order to accomplish that, we're going to be focused on these blueprints. We're going to be looking at these blueprints. How do we get there? How do we build the church that is a growing church? And as we focused on these blueprints, last week we talked about confession. We talked about the importance of confession and having a heart of confession, of being willing to tell God when we've sinned, being willing to acknowledge our sin, not just to God, but also to maybe to our spouse, maybe to a close friend, to our church, to acknowledge and confess. That would include the desires within us that are causing these various conflicts, that are causing this various anxiety within us that's just kind of eating up. That would include these things. You see, confession is not just good because we're confessing to the Lord. It's also good because we're confessing to each other, which means we're building relationships outside of ourselves. And it's for your health. You know, quick health tip. It's for your health to confess and repent. I was talking to one person earlier this week, and we talked about how easily God can be replaced by anything else. That how easily we as just humans, as believers, that we say that we're focused on God 100% of the time until something else kind of grabs our attention and we very quickly replace God for this other thing, right? And how easy that is. And so that's why as believers, it's important to stay focused when we see something else trying to take that position. When we see someone else trying to take that position. That's when we need to confess that to the Lord, remove that idol from our life, because it's life altering. Let me just tell you guys, I've seen this, where someone is focused so much on something other than God, and I've seen the toll that makes, that takes on people's lives, when they refuse to acknowledge it. That's the key, when they refuse to acknowledge and confess. Even when other Christian brothers and sisters are confronting them saying, hey, this isn't right. The thing that you're doing, you're worshiping the wrong God right now. You're worshiping yourself, or you're worshiping your job, or you're worshiping whatever it is. And I've seen the toll that takes on people's lives. As a matter of fact, and this is just a bonus thing that just came to my mind that I'll share with. I was talking with a pastor earlier this week, and in the course of our conversation, something that just was truly heartbreaking became apparent to me, and that's the fact that there are many, many churches out there today, a lot of pastors that are out there today, that are pastoring churches for themselves. Now, that sounds crazy, but the reality is there are a lot of pastors out there that have a job, and it is their job to be a pastor. And because it's their job, that's not actually their calling, that's not their gifting, that's not what the Lord is leading them to. And what's happening is those churches are suffering immensely. The person I'm thinking of specifically has been confronted and refuses to acknowledge the idol in his life and the problems and the anxiety and the conflicts that are caused by that refusal to confess and to repent. Guys, confession is important. And so we talked about that last week. We talked about, me and this other person, we were talking about how easy it is to switch God for something else, and how important it is as Christians that we always seek to put God back. Listen, it's easy for us to veer our minds, but it's utterly important. It is the most important thing that we always put God back, that we refocus, that we repent. But that's not all we've talked about in this series. We've also talked about how prayer is the first part of being a growing church. We talked about having this heart of prayer, having an attitude of prayer, having just constantly praying. We said that a biblical response to prayer would be to have a heart of prayer at all times without ceasing. In other words, you never stop talking to God. You also never stop listening to God. That's the other part of praying, right? Then we looked at scriptures and we saw how we can trust scriptures based on archaeological evidence. We saw how it is actually true, and how we can trust them. We went on to see how scriptures actually apply to our lives. And I would say, and this is based in scripture, that every single issue that you and I will ever deal with, the answers are found within this book, within this collection of books. 66 books, actually, and every single issue. Now, here's the thing. I say that to some people sometimes. I say, well, Billy, I've never seen my name in there. And hey, thank you so much. And I would acknowledge that and say, yeah, you know what? Scripture is not going to say, hey, Mark, I want you to leave this job and go to this job, right? But the truths that we need to trust God are found within this book. And so we saw that about Scripture. We saw that Scripture is important and that it is trustworthy. And so we have this heart of prayer. We have this heart of confession. We know that we can trust Scripture. So what's next? What's the next piece of the blueprints? What's the next piece of the puzzle to being a growing church? Well, this morning we're going to look at that next page, and we're going to look at service. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So what is service? What does it mean to serve? Are we thinking about serving others or serving the church? Is there a difference between these two ideas of serving others or serving the church? That's the type of thing that we're going to look at this morning. And I hope that we will be encouraged together as we see that we are a church that is growing, and we want to be a growing church. And a piece of that is service. However, in order to do that, in order to actually see what service means, we have to rely on Scripture, right? Because everything we do is always based on Scripture. So we have to look at Scripture and we have to understand what's going on. But before we go into the passage this morning, I want to give you a little bit of context about the passage that we're going to look at. Okay, so it's a really interesting story. So there's this time that James and John's mother, these are disciples of Jesus, James and John's mother was traveling with Jesus and the 12 apostles. And this is interesting because moms, let me just say, don't do this. Okay, so here's what James and John's mother did. She went to Jesus and she asked Jesus, hey Jesus, I need you to make me a promise. Mommy's going to Jesus about her boys, her special boys that can do no wrong, and she's going to Jesus saying, I need you to make me a promise. And she wanted Jesus to promise that James and John would be the greatest of all disciples. That James and John, that in the final days when Jesus is king, that James would be on one side and John would be on the other, and they would help Jesus rule the world. That's what she asks, and let that just sink in there for a minute. Like, James and John, part of me feels bad for them. Like, did they know that mommy was going to go ask Jesus this? But then part of me thinks maybe they did, because they jumped into the conversation pretty quickly, right? Because what happens is Jesus makes a comment to them, basically says, can they handle it? Can they deal with that? And James and John very quickly jump in. Yeah, we can do it. All right, now, I have to say, this is probably something our kids do not like about us very much. Because when other parents would go to teachers or coaches to try to get special treatment for their kids, our response was always, go deal with it yourself. Now, we'll coach them how to deal with it at home, and then we will say, go deal with it. So I can remember Colin was in like third or fourth grade. I don't remember how old he was. And he was playing basketball. And he wasn't getting a ton of playing time. And he was like, Dad, can you go talk to the coach? And I was like, well, that's pretty much your job. You need to get up and you need to go to the coach. And you need to say, hey, what can I do to get more playing time? Hey, how can I get better? Blah, 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 things like that. The idea, though, is that we said, you have to go talk to them. Now Colin's in college. And I'm like, Colin, go talk to your professor. Go have that conversation. They're not fun, But now he can actually do that because he's learned how to do that. So, you know, our parents don't, or our kids don't always appreciate that about us. But the alternative is that we would be Mary and we would go to Jesus and say, hey, can my kids be the most important kids in the world? To which Jesus says, sure. Can your kids handle what I'm going to handle? And then James and John, yeah, we can handle it. Jesus, we can handle it. We can do the thing that you're going to do. They're very ignorant in this moment. And then Jesus responds to them. Jesus says, all right, you're going to handle it, but I promise you it's not going to be fun. Now, the other 10 apostles, the other 10 disciples that were there walking with this and hearing this conversation, when they fully understood what was going on, as you can imagine, they were a little bit upset. Like, why do they get to be in special treatment? Why do they get this special favor? So here's what Jesus did. Jesus addresses all of the disciples, including James and John's mommy, I'm sure. Jesus addresses all of them, and let's read what Jesus' response is in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28. It says, it shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So they're asking about being great, and Jesus' response to being great is that you must first be the servant. Now, in the context here, let's just be very clear. In the context here, servant is the lowest that you can go. So they say, we want to be great, we want to be the greatest, and Jesus says, then you need to be the lowest. And I'm sure they're thinking, but Jesus, did you not hear our question? We said we wanted to be the greatest, and you're saying we have to be the lowest. Now, Jesus is addressing specifically here, he's addressing pride. He's addressing our pride, where, you know, we feel like we're too good for whatever it is. And he combats this idea of pride with the reality of serving other people. Serving other people, serving others. He goes on to explain that he didn't come to be served. That Jesus, the Son of God, the King of everything, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, he did not come to get served. He came to serve others. That's what Jesus is teaching them here. And we see that here. We see an example of serving from Jesus. We see how to serve from Jesus. But actually, here's what I would say. I would maybe wordsmith this a little bit, and I would say that Jesus is an example of serving others. Because everything he did was to serve other people. Even the times when he went away to be with the Father alone, he did that so that he can serve other people. Everything Jesus did was an example of serving others. It would seem that every thought Jesus had was a thought of how to serve others. Think for a minute about the moments that Jesus would interact with the public and what happens before he starts to preach to them. He would serve them in some way through healing or executing, exercising demons or whatever it is. Jesus is serving others so that he can then talk to them. He didn't come into this world with the mindset that he deserves everything, even though he clearly does. No, Jesus' mind is that serving others is how you can make an impact on their lives. Serving others is how to make an impact. And frankly, he's right. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Think about this in your life. Are you willing to listen to somebody who simply tells you what to do and tell you that you are supposed to respect them? Or are you more willing to listen to somebody who is earning your respect by serving you? We're more willing to listen to somebody. We're more willing to give our respect to people that are in the trenches with us, right? People that are living life with us. People that are serving with us. Now, to illustrate this point, there's a funny show. Maybe you guys are going to think I'm a bad person. I don't know, but there's a funny show called Parks and Rec. And you know, a couple of you guys might have seen that. Anyway, Parks and Rec, the main character's name is Leslie Knope, okay? Leslie Knope is an elected official. She's not an elected official the whole time, but she works her way up to being an elected official, and she's having a really hard time with doing things, right? She's having, people aren't liking her too much. She's just really in a lot of conflict. And at one point she's a city councilwoman, and she decides that she wants to serve her community. And what you see with Leslie Knope is she kind of just has this passion for her community called Pawnee. Okay. And so she wants to serve her community, and she does this thing called No Job Too Small. And the No Job Too Small initiative, if you will, is where citizens can call her personally and tell her about anything that's wrong, and she will personally go deal with it and fix it. She will not send somebody to go deal with it. She will not, you know, hire a contractor to go deal with it. She will physically get out of her chair herself and go deal with it, to the point that one of the things that she was asked to do was to get rid of slugs in this one lady's flower bed. So she was out there getting rid of slugs in this lady's flower. Like, she did it. Leslie is serving her community in order to show them how much she actually cares about them, in order to show them how much she loves the town. Now, I don't know about you, but that would make a pretty big impact if someone came to get the slugs out of my flower bed. Well, I wouldn't care, but Beth would care. So this is what Jesus is teaching the disciples, that serving others is the mindset that we should have, not the mindset of being the best, of being the greatest, of being the one that gets served, but serving others should be our focus. There's a theologian named Greg Blomberg, and he says, "Would-be leaders must become servants. They are exempt from no menial task and lead by example rather than dictum." That's what a leader is. Biblically speaking, that's what a leader is. So there's a couple things to point out here this morning as we think about this idea of serving. First of all, we have said as a church that we desire to make an impact on Leaf River. As a church, we desire, God has placed us in this place for a purpose. There's a reason that God chose this plot of land and directed the elders and the leaders to this plot of land 30-some years ago to build a church in this place. There's a reason for that. It's not random. It's not accidental. So therefore, we have a desire to fulfill that purpose and make an impact on the community of Leaf River. We have a desire as a church that the village of Leaf River, that instead of someone saying, "Man, I look down my street and there's only two people that go to church," but we have a desire to say, "I look down my street and there's only two people who don't go to church yet, who aren't involved in a relationship with the Lord yet." That's our desire. But in order to make that impact on Leaf River, we have to be prepared to do the dirty job sometimes. We have to be prepared to do the things that no one else wants to do. To be involved in the community in a way that they can see that we actually do care. I've said this before, and this is a really common quote. It's so common, actually. I've researched. Nobody knows where it's said. It's been said by many, many people. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, here's what we know. There is a need to serve our community right here in Leaf River. We know that. That's a real need. I actually believe that this interaction between Jesus and his apostles shows us both an aspect of serving those around you as well as serving those that are very near to you. We see both of this idea, right? Because James and John, they wanted to be the greatest, and Jesus says, well, then you need to be the lowest, you need to serve, but you don't need to serve just these other 10 men, you need to serve everyone that's around. You see, Jesus didn't come to only serve these 12 men. In the last verse, we see that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, not for a few, for many. That means that Jesus has in view more than serving just his immediate followers. Jesus has in view a larger community, but Jesus also has in view the small community. And so that leads us to two questions that I want to encourage you to answer today. Two questions that I want to encourage you to focus on and look at. And we're going to look at these two questions today. Number one, who do I serve? This is a question for you. Who do I serve? And this is another question that, again, should be met with Scripture. Because there's something amazing that Jesus teaches us by example. Again, Jesus is not just saying, you need to do this while he does something else. Jesus is teaching us by example, by actually serving others. Now, I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of people. We're going to look at a passage that I've probably talked about with a few of you over these last 2.5 years. Some of you are gonna know exactly what I'm going to say, and some of you it's going to be brand new. But this is a long story that we're going to look at, and so I want to read the whole section because it's actually impactful. The whole thing is impactful. We need to understand where we're coming from. So turn over to John chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse 17. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered, 'What I am doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash your feet, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and also my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said, 'Not every one of you.' When he had washed their feet and placed his outer garments and put his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" We're going to stop right there, and it continues a little bit, but we're going to stop right there, and we're going to pay attention to a few things. There's a lot of information in that passage. There's a lot going on there, and frankly, it's a little weird from our context here today, but it's also really important. Because you see, the first thing Jesus does is Jesus exemplifies his teaching on service. Jesus becomes an example of his teaching on service. So what do I mean by that? Remember earlier when we looked at Matthew, Jesus told his disciples, told his apostles, that whoever would be great must first be a servant. Whoever would be great must first serve. And right here, in the most impactful moment of Jesus' ministry, behind sacrificing his very life, you see what Jesus did. The most impactful moment of Jesus' 33 years, other than his crucifixion and his resurrection, the most impactful thing he did was this night, this moment. Let me explain. Because first of all, what Jesus did was kind of gross. Right? Let's just be honest about that for a second. Who here would eagerly walk up to anyone else here and say, "Hey, let me wash your feet"? Like, that's just not something that we would do willingly, right? And we have shoes and socks, and our feet are very protected from the elements and things. That's not the case for Jesus and his apostles. You see, Jesus decided to wash his feet because he had a genuine desire to serve his disciples. Now imagine living in the first century. Just imagine this for a moment. You're living in the first century, only having a pair of sandals, okay, and walking around town. Walking around town where the animals are also walking. Walking around town where there is a trench in the middle of the road to carry out the liquids that are undesirable. Walking around town where all of this is going on, and feet care was not exactly top priority. Like, I don't think they had foot spas back then, right? They had sandals, and some of them even may have had a version of a moccasin that protected a little bit more. But nothing would have actually protected the feet from the dust and the various aspects of living in that culture. There's a lot of nasty all over those roads. They didn't have street sweepers. There's just a lot of nasty going on. So at that time, there was a bucket of water inside of the building, inside of a house, okay? And this bucket of water, this tub of water, whatever they would use, when you would come into someone's house, you would wash your feet, right? Many times, some people's house you go to, you take your shoes off before you walk into their house. Same concept. You would wash your feet before you go into their house. Now, the way that things worked, though, is that typically they would have servants that would wash the feet of the guest. And this particular task would be the job of the lowest servant that exists. In other words, the last servant, the one with the least amount of seniority, is the one that got stuck washing everybody's feet. But if you're a family that doesn't have a lot of money to have servants, well, then it's the youngest child's responsibility because, well, frankly, the youngest child isn't really worth anything. So the youngest child would wash the feet. That's a nasty job. Because the person doing that job would be seen as the lowest person in the house. The person cleaning the feet would be seen as the least important person that existed in that house. There's some interactions between Jesus and Peter, but here's what we really see, is that Jesus placed himself as the least important person. Jesus placed himself as the least important person of that house. Now, clearly, he wasn't the least important person, but that's the role he took. Just like when he was born in a barn, he was born in the place of the least important person. That's the attitude that Jesus had. But that's not all that's going on here. Because there's something else that's pretty impactful. It's not enough that Jesus is taking the least important job and serving the people that he cares about and serving the people that are with him. That's not enough. You see, Judas is in the room. Judas is sitting there at the table. Judas, the guy that just a few minutes later is going to leave and go and betray Jesus and cause Jesus a whole lot of pain, a whole lot of suffering. That guy is there. Judas is the enemy of Jesus. Let that sink in for a second, because the enemy of Jesus is having his feet washed by Jesus. And Jesus knew it. This wasn't a secret. It's not that Jesus didn't know Judas was there. It's not that Jesus didn't know that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus had that knowledge, and he still chose to wash Judas's feet. Let that sink in for a minute, because I know 100% sure of this, that there are people in your life that you would really rather not serve because they have been annoying at work, at home, in your neighborhood, at school, wherever it is. They have really been frustrating, and you would, the last thing you would ever do would be choose to serve that person. And that's the person that Jesus chose to serve that day. That's amazing. You see, Jesus serves everyone. There's no one not on the list that Jesus is going to serve. There's no one left out. There's no one not good enough for Jesus to serve. Can we say, just in our lives, can we say that we did anything as bad as Judas? Like, Judas would be in the list of people in all of time, I would consider Judas to be the worst, because he literally betrayed Jesus. He was close to Jesus and then sold Jesus out for some cash. That's the worst you can do. And Jesus serves everyone. Jesus serves those that he's walking with, those that he's walking the path with. Jesus serves those in his family, right? Jesus serves those that are on the outside of his family. Jesus serves those that are ungrateful. Jesus serves those that are undeserving. I'm pretty sure that we would all fit into at least the last, if not the last, two categories, being ungrateful and being undeserving. Yet Jesus continues to serve us. And that's important to remember, that Jesus serves everyone. Jesus gives us an example both of serving inside the church and outside the church. Serving those within your spiritual family and serving those outside of your spiritual family. As we look at the life of Jesus, we see a person that was committed to always serving someone. That's the example that we have. He gives an example of serving those that want to be served, as well as serving those that don't want to be served. See, Jesus shows us a heart of service. That's the focus at all times. He always has in mind, how can I serve the next person? How am I going to serve the next person? We've talked about having a heart of prayer. We've talked about having a heart of confession. And now I want you to answer this question. This is the question that I'm going to leave you with in this category. Do I have a heart of service? Do I have a heart of service, or do I have a heart that needs to be served? See, let me give you an example. A heart of service would say that they don't care about the nasty jobs. There's nothing beneath them. That would be me going out and plunging toilets because a toilet got backed up in this church. That would be me going out there and saying, you know what? There's nothing too low for me to do. There's nothing below my ability. There's nothing that I can't do to serve someone else. Is that the heart of service that you have? Or is the heart of service that you have the heart that says, well, that's too bad that that's happening. Let me see if I can find you somebody to help you. These two very different things. So do I have a heart of service? Now that's the first question that we had. But to answer the next question, or to answer the question of who I am to serve, we see that we're called to serve everyone. Friends, family, enemies, doesn't matter. We're called to serve everyone. In other words, there's no one that we're not supposed to serve. And that leaves us with another question that a lot of people are probably asking. A lot of people do ask, and that's, how do I serve? Like, practically speaking, okay, I get Pastor Billy, I get that I'm supposed to serve everybody, but how do I do that? It can be hard, especially when you're coming into a church. It can be hard to know, if I'm supposed to serve in the church, how do I serve in the church? If I'm supposed to serve in the community, how do I serve in the community? How do I serve other people? This can be a daunting question for people, trying to figure out how to serve the people around you. How to use your skills and ability. How to use what God has given you to serve other people. How to decide what to do. Especially, let's be honest, with our crazy busy schedules. It's not like you can say, well, I'm not going to go to work today because my neighbor needs help with something. Like, you still have to pay your bills, right? You have to fit things within your schedules to be able to serve other people. This is a hard question that you need to be able to answer. And I want to help you answer the question. Actually, next week, I want to help you answer that question. See, what I've decided to do is I've decided to split this, and we're going to have a bonus week next week to be able to answer the question of how do I serve, because that's a whole nother thought process of figuring out how do I serve other people. And so we're going to dive into that specific question next week. So if you want to answer the question of how do I serve, well, you have to come back next week. This is a to be continued kind of situation, okay? For now, though, I want you to wrestle with this question of having a heart of service. Because that's the first thing, right? You can know what to do, but if you don't care if you're doing it, then it's pointless to know what to do, right? So I want you to contemplate that. I want you to meditate on that this week. Do I have a heart of service? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your example, for your love, for your care and concern for each and every one of us here this morning. Lord, thank you for the people in our lives that you have used to serve us. Thank you for inspiring people before us to do the things that you've called them to do to start this church. Lord, thank you for the people that came before us that were part of the process of building the facilities and building the space and building this spiritual family, Lord. Thank you for their heart of service as they've prepared for us to move forward as a church and continue to serve those around us. Lord, we don't know the specifics of what to do, the ins and outs of every particular day and figuring things out. But Lord, you do. And so Lord, as we have and develop a heart of prayer, as we rely on the scriptures to reveal our sins so that we can develop and uphold a heart of confession, Lord, I ask that you continue to develop in us individually and as a church a heart of service, and show us the ways to serve other people and to serve our community specifically, Lord. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you do every day of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.